to prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God and the worship of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, let's... Hello! Let's prepare ourselves for worship with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom we have in Christ. That freedom, Heavenly Father, to exemplify it in our nation, to tell others of Christ. Father, we thank you for this morning. Pray that all that we do will be glorifying to Jesus Christ and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Okay. God set up the very beginning of the human race four primary divine institutions. The first and most sacred is human volition, where humans have the volitional authority over themselves to believe in Jesus Christ or not believe in Jesus Christ. Then the second, he set up marriage for the stability of the individual and the stability of society. Then he set up the divine institution of the family for the stability of the nation. And then he set up the divine institution of nations. From Genesis all the way up to this very moment, Satan has attacked all four of these divine institutions. You have to understand history, which very few people do in America, and I'm sorry to say I think very few of our political leaders understand history. America is a phenomenon, unique, rare. It came from an environment of kings and popes and rulers and came across the ocean, and God inspired these men to set up a unique system of government where all people are created equal. There is no hierarchy. All people are equal. They set up a system where there's a balance in the government. The Declaration of Independence and the Constitution is a unique document in the history, in the annals of history. Satan has done everything he can to destroy this nation. He's done an excellent job in destroying the family. Today is Mother's Day. We are told, and children are taught in school, it is fine for little boys and girls to be reared by two homosexuals or two lesbians. That's fine. That is not fine. There are times when a woman, mother, divorced or widowed, and is forced to rear her children. They're not proud of that, but they do a very good job in many cases. But that's not God's design. God's design is for the mother and the father to join together in the rearing of children. And from the father they learn, and from the mother they learn, by God's design. But we have moved in a time when women do not like Mother's Day. They do not like the concept of mothers. They are superior to daddies. They can do it all alone. They are invincible. All this kind of stuff that we live in our society today. What a tragedy. But you've got to understand, it's not just about the family. It's about the marriage. It's not just about the marriage. It's about the nation. It's not just about the nation. It's about volition. Satan seeks to destroy the use of volition in any society. That's what he seeks to do. Take away that freedom. The freedom of life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. And this is a very cherished part of our American heritage, and we're losing it daily in this country. But the Word of God is very promotional of mothers and fathers, especially working together in rearing children. It's a chore to rear a child. It's a chore. if it was just about wisdom, grandmas and grandpas would be the fathers and mothers. But we don't have that kind of energy anymore. We now can reach the point where we can love and then hand them back, spoiled. They're yours now. They're all your problem. It's the parents' job to teach about Christ, about freedom, about respect of authority, all the wonderful things that are parents' responsibility. So in respect of Mother's Day, respect of God's design of mothers and fathers as it relates to the marriage, to the nation, to individual volition. We don't have in our hymnal, we don't have Tell Mother I'll Be There, and I'm Sorry. We don't have Hank Williams' song, My Red Rose is Turning White, I'm Sorry. We don't have the Mom and Dad Waltz, which is just beautiful. But the closest we've got is Faith of Our Fathers, which would be combine our fathers and mothers. So let's stand and sing hymn number 143, all three verses, Faith of Our Fathers on this day. First, in regard to prayer, Tuesday was a very important day in Jim Langston's ongoing problem with his spinal and his neck. Got an excellent report, but James, tell us about it.
I met with a neurosurgeon, or we did, and he reviewed the MRI, and said, I see nothing on the MRI that warrants the risk of surgery. So he said, the surgery is not risk, surgery would be risky. He said, I don't see anything at all that would warrant the surgery. So my prayer is that the Lord will thank you first. Thank you, Lord. Answer prayer. Thank you for answer prayer for all of you, from all of you. That he just keeps the neck stable and keep me from doing anything, that would endanger it.
Okay, there's your prayer. Keep you stable. I pray for more than that. I pray for healing, but we'll just go. But Jim was so thankful. Thankful for it. Yes.
Well, he said it's aging.
Oh, I didn't want to say that.
Happy Mother's Day. Jim will continue being in prayer. You're very valuable, this ministry and this assembly. And next, in the family, Jerry, you had your operation
Wednesday.
And did it go well?
Yeah.
All right. How long are you going to be in the cast?
A month. In this thing.
All right. Does your wife and your mother-in-law know that you cannot do things and they have to take care of you?
I don't think so.
We'll pray for a correct healing. Good, strong, correct healing. Very good. And in our prayers for some time now, Larry, what's the status of Dalton?
I spoke with him a little bit this week. He actually had gone to work several days this week.
He's gone to work?
Yes. Not full days, but making a showing and feeling more energy to do so. Had a CT scan on Friday, and the results of that will be read by the doctor, I think, this coming Friday. So every day seems to be getting a little bit better, and very thankful for continuing.
Okay, your prayers are being answered. Please continue in your prayer for Dalton. He needs your daily prayer. You got 24 hours in it. You can afford about 1 minute for Dalton, 1 minute for Jim Langston. My goodness. And that's not asking for too much in regard to prayer. Maybe a prayer for Judith. She came home from our... you just can't handle a vacation. That's your problem. Some people just can't handle vacation. I can handle it, but she just can't handle it. Any other prayer requests that I need to be aware of? Yes, Judy.
Based on the recently urgent prayer request, could you say something so that we can have it on the internet as well?
Good.
Can you tell what's going on with the Grizzlies?
Oh, with the Grizzlies. All right. The last time I talked to John, now it's been a week because I just got in last night. But bless their heart, they've aged almost 10 years beyond what they should be by living in Mexico, sleeping on the floor, living as those people that they minister to. They feel like they ought to live as those people they minister. So they live on beans and tacos and this kind of thing. And they have not done their own bodies very well. So we just have to pray that God will continue to heal them and give them the strength. Continue to be in prayer for Grady and Cheryl and Courtney as they continue in their ministry there. I'm sorry? I have no update on the cartel. No update. But I will find out. And then I'll have Leslie put it out on the internet. I get the information. So we'll do that. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Yes, I have two. The first is we need to be in prayer for Jim Armstrong that attends here. Now, Jim and Roxanne Armstrong.
Yes.
His stepfather passed away on Thursday. He was 93. He had fallen recently, and I think this was just a continuation of the damage done when he fell. And there will be a graveside service on Thursday at Restland, 10 o'clock in the morning. Second is for a classmate of mine from high school. He has cancer, a leukemia, a form of leukemia. I don't remember what kind, but he went into isolation on Thursday for the treatment, and that will be a month that he's in isolation, and his name is Jerry Hawley. And not long ago, his grandson had brain cancer, so this is, he came through it, but this is just another attack on that.
Do we know if Jerry is a believer in Jesus Christ?
Yes, he is.
Okay, very good.
And so is Chuck Armstrong Anderson.
Yes,
Jim Armstrong's.
Okay, very good. Yes, sir.
A couple of things. Richard Vaughn and family. Richard is our cook at camp.
Yes.
If you'd be in prayer for their family, his mother just found out that she has a very aggressive and, it's a bone cancer and not treatable. So they are preparing for some challenges there.
I don't know if we ought to mention bone cancer with Thomas here. My goodness, that might freak him out.
and just other challenges God knows what they are.
The Vaughn family.
Prayer for the Vaughn family. Lots of challenges in their life right now. So
okay.
To deal with all of that. So.
Definitely. Please be in prayer.
Yep. And then some announcements on camp.
Yes.
Or the youth ministry.
Please.
So we updated the thermostat, fundraising thermostat in the back, so you can see where we are. We're going to, in the next couple of weeks, we'll bring out a scholarship drive. So we have a handful of kids that are going to be on scholarship. And then we also have the Liberty Diner, which everybody will get if you're on your email distribution list, you'll get an invite if you have not already gotten it. That's going to be June the 3rd, which is a Sunday. So it's a little different. It's going to be at 7 p.m. so that people can get out and it can be a little cooler. One seating. So if you guys would love to have you join us for the Liberty Diner, a lot of fun. If you haven't seen the Wise's new beautiful backyard, it'll be a great opportunity to see it. It's awesome.
All right.
Send me
up. Okay, I was trying to keep that off the internet.
Adults only one.
Adults only one.
Now, all right, yes, go, please.
Continue prayer for Christy's mom and father.
Oh, wow.
He's going down quick, it seems like. And she's starting to show a little signs. They're young, 81 or 82. They're starting to.
Young people.
She's still trying to take care of him by herself at home. And I think we're getting to a point where he needs some assistance.
Okay. We'll pray for wisdom.
Wisdom and patience.
And patience.
And we're traveling next weekend, so I'm a nervous wreck to go out of town right now.
I know it. I understand how that is.
Please pray that everything's okay while we're gone.
Give us your mother's name.
Her name is Betty.
Betty.
And it is Kirby.
All right, okay. Be in prayer for Betty and Chris and Trey as they take off. And so we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. Any other? Yes, sir.
I have a niece of a friend of mine, 6-year-old girl. She was diagnosed with leukemia and lymphoma, and
she's 6 years old.
6 years old, and the prayer request is Violet Sheldon. It's the little girl's name. The prayer request came at me like, "Oh yeah, let's see what you got for prayer," because they weren't very happy about the circumstances and all. And I assured her we would put her on our prayer list. And the next day, the little girl's diagnosis was changed to just leukemia, not lymphoma. So please put her on the prayer list.
First name, the little girl?
Violet. Sheldon.
All right. Doing prayer for Violet. All right. Any other prayer? Yes, Kit.
My wife and I are traveling this week, Thursday through Saturday, going to Lubbock, Texas. College graduation.
You're still in the promised land, so you're okay.
Right on the edge.
Right on the edge. Right on the edge, but you're still there. We'll be in prayer for safe travel and home, absolutely. Yes, sir.
There was a family who transferred out of my school in December, but their son was just killed this last week, and he was a sophomore in high school. So just be in prayer for the family. His name was Sam. They're definitely believers, which is a great thing. Good. And then their cousins also attend my school, and they're just going through a really tough time right now. So
let's be in prayer for Sam's family and then the cousins' family. Okay. Yes.
Thomas, Rick, and I will be traveling to Minnesota this weekend.
You're going out of the promised land.
Yeah. Well, we're going to meet his bone donor Ashley's family for the first time. So we're going to go spend about
Wonderful. Man. How you doing, sir?
Good.
Very articulate. Good. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
My sister Fran's going in Tuesday for that Fayette melanoma deal. Tuesday.
Okay. Tuesday?
Yeah.
All right. Be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Along with praying every day, just 30 to 60 seconds for Jim Langston, and one more thing before I do that. How's your dad?
Dad's getting a little stronger. Some help with some.
Oh, good.
Some technology.
Good. Continue being in prayer for Chris Diggs' dad. people? Yes.
Having some digestive issues.
Of what?
Digestive.
Oh, okay. Yeah. She's so sensitive. She probably ate something that had gluten in it. Bless her heart. All right, we'll be in prayer. And prayer for Dalton, and praying for Jim Langston every day. 30 to 60 seconds each one of them, people. 30 to 60 seconds every day, approach God about upcoming camp. Pray for these young people. There's so many areas I've given you, you can be in prayer. You pick it each day, whatever you want to talk to God about. You can talk about the kids that are coming. The Holy Spirit will start preparing them right now to learn about the preeminence of Jesus Christ in their life. You can pray for the teachers. You can pray for their safe travel. You can pray for the staff. You can pray for Vaughn, who takes care of the kitchen. You can pray for Chris and Laura Day, Brian and Larry Wise, heading these things up. You can pray for the food. You can pray for travel. There's just so many different ways. You pick it that you can pray. So you're not without different things to be in prayer for to God. In the 43 years in the ministry, I've often asked, why do we have to ask God every day about the same thing and all that? Doesn't He remember our prayers from yesterday? My answer is, yes, but do you remember your dependence on God? People, that's what prayer is about. Prayer is, God wants a relationship with His family. This is what prayer does. God help the husband and wife who don't communicate. God help the family where the parents don't communicate with the children. And God help the believer who doesn't communicate with his Heavenly Father. And I mean throughout the day, all the time, in every and any way. No prayer is too small. He's God. He's your Father. And no prayer is too big. He's your Heavenly Father. So be in prayer. Value that time. But be in prayer in different things that you can pray about in regard to camp, Jim Langston, Dalton, Jerry, the prayer requests that you've had here, be in prayer for these. This is valuable. It's important. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit guides us in what to do with our time and our money and our lives. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. How thankful we are for our so great a salvation. But how grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that You are our Heavenly Father. That because we are in Christ, we share the sonship of Christ. And therefore, You are our Father. How comforting, how rewarding it is to be able to approach You and know that You hear and that You care about each and every one of us. We can look out and see birds flying in the air and know that You know the number of feathers on their body. How much more about each one of us. So, Father, we now thank You for this assembly. We thank You for the ministries of outreach that You give to us, the internet which goes throughout the world, missionary outreach, our young people in homes and at camp, and then our assembly right here and our fellowship with one another. We thank You and we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. handout, "You Have Died with Christ." Does everyone have one? Rick, is your mom and dad have one? Okay, good. Everyone have one? We're glad to have Rick's mom and dad with us from Arizona. And so we're almost as hot as y'all are. Not quite as hot, but almost. Almost. You'll enjoy the cool spell here. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, it's very important, people, that you be warned of what's going on. There are many passages in the Bible that deal, in the New Testament especially, with the wolves in sheep's clothing, the wolves who would seek to destroy. In John chapter 10, he says that a good shepherd is the one who takes care of the flock. But the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came to give life. And then he says, in regard to the shepherd, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. It's my job, my responsibility as a shepherd to warn you of the dangers in our society. Yes, we give the gospel to anyone and everyone, but we have to be aware of the sheep, of the wolf that would seek to destroy the freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to give the gospel, the freedom to live our lives as unto the Lord. There are those who seek to destroy that, take that away from us. Okay, now, you have died with Christ. Let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. I'm not the teacher. We can set a rock up here, and it can do a far superior job than I can. But God has seen fit to use shepherds, so therefore, we will learn together from the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the preeminence of Christ is so well founded in your word, in your plan. And we seek to have him preeminent in our own lives, daily, in our marriages, in our finances, in our single life, in our living each day, to have Christ as preeminent. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We come to the closing verses of chapter 2 of Colossians, getting ready for next Sunday, the beginning of chapter 3, which, because if you understand the preeminence of Christ, creation, redemption, all that we've been studying in regard to the preeminence of Christ, you should want to serve him. And that will be chapter 3 and 4. So let's close out this great chapter. Colossians 2:19. "And not holding fast," this comes off of verse 18, these people, "not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God." Now, Colossians 2:19 is one of those most phenomenal verses in the Bible. I know it doesn't sound that way just reading, but as we examine it, you're going to see it is an unbelievable verse in the Bible. Dealing, first of all, it sets up an analogy between the anatomy of the human body and the body of Christ, thereby setting up a relationship of Jesus Christ and the church that is relating to you and your relationship to Christ. It is also an interesting verse referring to the religious crowd. Now that's the verse 18. Those who subtly refusal to see the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and then believers who are striving to live according to life that is pleasing to God by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. It's a great battle in these two verses. The first phrase of this verse continues a description of those religious people who would cheat you out of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, and not holding fast to the head. Now, this one little phrase introduces three questions. One, who is not holding fast? Two, what does it mean to hold fast? And three, who or what is the head? It's going to be very important to know what it means to hold fast, because that's what you and I are supposed to be doing, holding fast. Okay, first, those not holding fast refers to those who would defraud believers out of rewards of the judgment seat of Christ in verse 18. The religious crowd, not the sinful sinners out there, the religious crowd, who are arrogant about their lives. And be sure you understand this includes both believers and unbelievers. Often it is believers who interfere with the spiritual growth of other believers and who interfere with the spreading of the gospel. Be sure you're not one of those. Now, they're not holding fast. Pay close attention to this phrase, because while it describes what they are not doing, it describes what we should be doing. The present tense and active voice means this should be practiced daily, holding fast every day, every minute. The present tense and the active voice emphasizes your daily life. The Greek verb means just that, to take hold of, to grasp, to hold on every day in your life. Here it is an idiom meaning to be occupied with someone or something that is so valuable to you that you do not want to lose it. When you meet that one whom God has designed for you in marriage, you want to hold on to that person every day. Don't want to go to bed at night with a fight going on. Resolve it. See? And so this should be our thinking in regard to Jesus Christ. Here is the negative meaning. They are not occupied with the head. Now, to the head, to the absolute authority. The Greek word not only refers to the head of the human body, but the Greek is used for the chief, the ruler, the head. Not holding fast accompanies the phrase taking his stand in verse 18. Taking his stand on various visions, dreams that he has. It's amazing. If someone doesn't want to devote their life to the study of the Word of God, what they will come up with to substitute it and yet think they're close to God. And there are a lot of Christians who put a lot of stake in their dreams and their hallucinations and all these other kind of things instead of the Word of God. Chris Digg did a great job this morning. I love the analogy. He talked about that in 1 Peter, we're babes in Christ, that's who Peter's writing to, should have a love of the Word of God. And he used a baby in regard to milk from his mother. And that's it. And the father who loves him, beholding him, he's going to scream and cry. It's not what he wants. He wants the milk. And that's the way we ought to be with the Word of God. I want it every day. I want the Word of God. That's my nourishment. That's my strength. And that's what we have to go to the Bible to get it. So, here is a description of their problem and a warning to, it's a warning to all of us. When you get your eyes, your thinking off Jesus Christ and on self, your dreams, your visions, or on others, another thing, maybe their dreams and their visions, you're losing out on your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Set your mind on things above, where Jesus is, coming up in chapter 3. Take hold of Jesus Christ every day of your life. Regardless of the dispensation, Jesus Christ is the only preeminent one. His name was not known in the Old Testament, but his person was, and he was the preeminent through the Old Testament. He must therefore be our full measure of spiritual life and concentration and reason for living. Answer the question. You do this personally and privately. What am I living for? If your answer is not Jesus Christ, then you need to rethink your value system. Reevaluate your purpose for living. It is so wonderful a blessing from God to be married to someone who shares this priority in life with you because you walk together with it. So if you're a young person contemplating marriage, this is the preeminent question. Not his bank account, not her looks, not all this other stuff. What is their attitude about Christ? Does it correspond to my attitude about Christ? The only way for Jesus Christ to be preeminent in your life is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. People, that's a powerful statement just written. The only way for Jesus Christ to be preeminent in your life is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. People, if you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you lose out. That's why it's so vital to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the intake of the Word of God in your life. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Savior, friend. If you ever have to recover from the entrapment of sins, say for a period of time, to recover from living for something or someone else, this is where you begin and continue. Get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. Get back to walking in the faith in the Holy Spirit, growing in the knowledge of the Word of God, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Now, you're walking along in the Holy Spirit. You sin. What have you stopped doing? You stopped walking by faith. What do you have to do to get back? You don't have to fall on your knees. You don't have to go into 3 hours of confession. You just immediately go back to what you stopped doing. Wait a minute. I should be down the road right now. Get back to faith and start walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. Now, it says, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, I want to stop right there so we can look at just this phrase, not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body. This refers to the entire body, every believer in Jesus Christ. The body is in the process of being constructed. The death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ demanded a change in dispensations. Therefore, chapter 3 is going to pick up right at that point. Once Jesus Christ ascended to the third heaven, the right hand of God, where he is seated right now as the high priest, so he was in need of a kingdom of priests. In the age of Israel, the priesthood was a family, the family of Aaron. But now, in the church age, the priesthood is dependent upon spiritual birth, not physical birth. In the Old Testament, physical birth. Then it says, from whom? This prepositional phrase indicates source. It introduces the beginning of our understanding of just how important Jesus Christ is in our daily lives, individually and jointly together. Jesus Christ is the head, is the source of support. He is the source of holding together the body. Therefore, the source of the growth of the body. Now, to the gender of the relative pronoun whom, it can be me. It can be either neuter or masculine. Sorry, ladies, it can't be feminine, but it can be neuter or masculine. Here it is masculine, referring to the person, the preeminent person, Jesus the Christ. Being supplied. In the original manuscript, this comes at the end of the phrase. This is the way the original manuscript in the Greek reads. From whom all the body, by means of the joints and ligaments, being supplied. I pray I can relate the richness of this phrase. Being supplied. First, this declares how really wonderful our Savior friend Jesus Christ is to each one of us. This is a description of what is crucial between you and Jesus Christ. It is the present passive participle of a compound Greek word which means to furnish abundantly. So we pick up two things just before we go on. Not only does Christ do, he does two things. He furnishes and he furnishes abundantly. To furnish abundantly. The compound verb adds to the idea of not just supply or furnish or give, but the Greek compound is used to emphasize the generous nature of Jesus Christ. He supplies abundantly. I'm sorry, I've used this before, but it communicates to me. I loved it when my mother would make chocolate cake. Tell you why. There would be the three layers of the cake. I didn't care about that at all. But boy, when she took this pot and she poured on top the chocolate with pecans or something in it, and it just rolled all up, and it rolled off, and then it would flow down on the plate. And that's the part we could get our finger on. We couldn't touch the cake, but we were allowed, while she was doing it, to take our finger around the edge, abundantly, overflowing. It overflowed. It didn't stop right at the bottom. It overflowed. And that's where we got our part, the overflowing part. So this is what he's dealing with. Now, the secret to just how do we receive this generous supply from him is given Galatians 3:5, which we've studied many times. So then, does he who abundantly supplies you with the Spirit, even working power in you, do it by works of the law or by the hearing by faith? In other words, people, are you going to receive what Christ has for you by faith or by works? It's going to be by faith and only by faith. Here in Colossians 2:19, Jesus Christ abundantly supplies by grace through faith. Then it says, and held together by joints and ligaments. Now, remember this is in the first century. And God the Holy Spirit teaches of what's going on inside the human body. The next 2,000 years of history right up to today will make great progress in the study of human anatomy. But here, God the Holy Spirit teaches some depth into anatomy in teaching of the relationship of the church, the body of Christ, to Christ himself, and held together by joints and ligaments. Now, when you're young, it's not going to be that big. When you get as old as Jim Passmore and me, you start feeling those joints and ligaments all the time, like you never felt them before. What did I pull then? What did I hurt then? What's not working now? Joints and ligaments. Soon, they become very important in your life. Okay, first the phrase, held together, is not in the original manuscript. From whom the body by means of joints and ligaments being supplied. Joints and ligaments. Joints comes from the Greek word meaning to connect. A join. Fasten. A joint by which other members of the body are connected or fastened together. Ligaments comes from the compound Greek word syndesmos, where the prefix soon, together. And the root desmos means bound or joined, to join together. The study of ligaments is known as desmology from this Greek word. A ligament is a fibrous connection, connective tissue, which attaches bone to bone and usually serves to hold structure together and keep them stable. Okay, you got two things. Hold the structure together. Keep stable. These are the things going to go on in your spiritual life. A joint is where two or more bones come together. A joint joins parts of the body to form the structure of the body, like the knee, the hip, the elbow, or the shoulder. All right, question. Why this reference to Jesus Christ and the body? Let's note a few things about it and answer that question. One, joints and ligaments connect and hold the members of the body, providing structure to the human body. They keep the body stable for mobility of movement. They also give the human body symmetry. Now, by way of analogy, this is what Jesus Christ, as the head of the body, gives to the body of the church and each individual member of the body of the church. We studied this in 1 Corinthians 12 just recently. Two, pay close attention to this verse. What this verse is teaching, the body of Christ, the church, individuals in the church are supplied and held together from its head, that is from Jesus Christ. So as you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, as you increase in your occupation with Jesus Christ becomes preeminent in your daily life. Your life becomes structured. This also gives you stability in your life. Your life has stability. One of the problems in America, in marriages and in churches, is the absence of sound structure and stability. And the reason for this is we've moved away from Jesus Christ. We've moved away from the Word of God. This is what happens. Three, question. How? How does Jesus Christ, as the head, supply this joining and fastening of the body? Okay, glad you ask. Just happen to have some answers for you. One, through the Holy Spirit, whom He has sent to each one of us. John 14 and Galatians 3. Secondly, through or by means of His Word. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Thirdly, by loving as Jesus Christ loved. Spiritual love coming to us as a fruit of the Holy Spirit when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. We'll see this in Colossians 3:14. Beyond all these things, put on love. This is spiritual love, which is the perfect bond of unity. See that word bond? This is our word for ligaments in Colossians 2:19, which you will recall holds structure together, keeps them safe, stable. And here in Colossians 3:14, it said that is spiritual love. That is loving as Christ loved, is the perfect bond of perfect fabric to hold the body together, keep it stable. People, we've seen it in the last several lessons. You're not going to like the personality of everyone, even in a small assembly. My goodness, you're not even going to like the personality of everyone in your family. See? But that's not the point. We bond together with this spiritual love to fulfill the function of the assembly, the worldwide outreach of the message, reaching our young people, missionaries, and our own assembly. We have too much to do than to be concerned about individual personality. One of the perfect examples, again, is the military. And I'll pick on the Marines. Doesn't matter what kind of a personality the Marine has. He's a Marine. He's one of me. And that makes all the difference in the world. And they protect each other. They'll defend each other. Support each other. Just because you're a Marine. I don't like you. I don't like the way you look. I don't like the way you act. I don't like this. But you're a Marine. And I love that. Therefore, I love you. People, it's just a simple fact to note it. You're not going to like the personality of everyone in the assembly. There's no such thing as a Christian personality. How boring that would be. That would really be boring. We all had this, oh, a wonderful thing. That would be pitiful. We don't want that. We like the grumpy old Christian. We like the young, beautiful Christian. We like them all. The assembly needs it. All of them. They're all part of the body of Christ. They're all part of the Marine Corps, if you please, that pulls us together to get the job done. That's what we have to do. Point four, this point of the holding the body together is magnified by Paul in Ephesians 4:16, but we will gain by reading the entire sentence, which begins in 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children. You got to grow up, people. I think it's just what being by marriage or grandfather now. It is just a joy. It's just a joy watching these grandchildren grow. You get the point? Grow. What if they don't grow? What if one of them hits that point, they just don't care about life anymore at all? They don't care about anything. How horrible that would be as a parent. I want to watch them grow, become young people. Maybe get married, maybe not. Maybe get married, have children, have a family, work in the church, become a pastor. Pastors want all kinds of wonderful things. That's the point, to grow. So he says, no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. People, young people are carried away by various doctrines that are not true. A lot of doctrines that just simply are not true, but they're carried away by it. By the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. We studied this in Colossians 2, taking a doctrine and twisting it and making it sound so plausible. Over and over in Paul's writings, the Holy Spirit makes sure that he warns of the dangers in the Christian life. We're seeing this over and over in Colossians 2. But now let's go to Ephesians 4:15. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. And see, grow up, not children tossed about, grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. Now in verse 15, we have to guard against being carried away by false teaching. 15, but speaking, teaching the truth in love. That's spiritual love. We're to grow up. Sound teaching of the sound doctrine causes the believer to grow up in all respects of life. How wonderful it must be for a parent to just see their son, their daughter, and not that college is necessary for everyone, go to college or whatever, become part of it, maybe get married, take the responsibility, move out of the house, and get them have their own jobs, this kind of thing. That's a wonderful. You look at that. Yes. Yes. That's what you want. Well, that's what we're talking about here. Sound teaching, and grow up in all respects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. It is very important that we constantly bear in mind that Jesus Christ is the head, the authority over the church, therefore over our lives. Now, verse 16. From whom, coming off of verse 15, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in spiritual love. Even Christ, from whom? The same Greek construction in 2:19, from whom? The whole body being fitted together. Present, passive. What's that passive voice tell you right up front? Receiving. The whole body receives. See? That's what the passive voice does. And so let's take a look at the academic look at the word, fitted. The word, to see a prefix soon, that's that word together again, plus armos, which means joint properly, together. Then logos, word. Now, here's what's beautiful. This is a Christian word only, not found in classical Greek. So what the Holy Spirit gives to Paul is this, to fit properly together by the word of God. If we see what's happening in the text, that's what he's saying. Held together by the word of God. And held together. King James, compacting. Kenneth Weiss, constantly being knit together, are attempts to translate the present passive participle of the Greek word, which simply means calls to come together or to be knitted. By what every joint, same word in 2:19, supplies. This is the noun of the verb used in Colossians 2:19, which you will recall reveals to us the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, His wisdom, and to what is needed and supplying that in abundance. And according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the entire body. Now, so two levels. First of all, this happens to you individually. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, joining you together spiritually, causing spiritual growth. Then it works together jointly in the local assembly. Then it works in the adjoining believers all over the world. People, it is so much fun to meet other believers and know that they're believers. This week when we were on vacation, I just happened to look over and saw a couple thanking God for their food. And they were at a big, beautiful eating hall, place. And I just went over. I couldn't help but see you giving thanks to our Heavenly Father. Big smile over their face. Yeah. And we just got into talking. We didn't talk about, are you Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist? We talked about being a Christian. You love the Lord. You pray to Him. Thank you. Nice. See you in heaven. See you in heaven. That was just so wonderful. Just to be with other believers. Have that camaraderie. No competition. I didn't ask them if they're pre-mill, all-mill, post-mill. See? I didn't ask them all that kind of stuff. We just talked about the Lord. Very briefly. But it was encouraging to both, all three of us. It is wonderful being joined together with other believers. We were on the plane. Getting ready to get off. And some people behind us said, couldn't overhear the hearing, da-da-da, want to know things. So we told them about our tape ministry, our internet ministry, how to get it. They wrote it down. I don't know if they're going to listen or not, but they wrote down how to do it. And so it's just, they're out there. Believers are out there. Unbelievers are out there. And they need to know the gospel. We're swimming along. We met this couple. For 10 years, I don't know how they had the money. For 10 years, this man and his wife had been sailing in a sailboat all around the world. Mostly around in South America, all around South America. And I mean, he would give you chapter and verse of how great he was. I mean, he was ready to tell you all about how wonderful he was. And I was fine, I listened and learned, we was fine. Then it's time for the break, go on back to our room. I said, now listen, I got to ask you one question. Have you ever believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he looked at me, and he said something I've not heard much, very often, I don't think ever in my life. I'm not sure. Now, you better be sure. Well, I think that means I did when I was a child, but now I think I'm too smart for it. But I think I did when I was a child. But we talked about it. And he said, yeah, I don't know, it's just so hard to believe right now. And he kind of grunted. I said, listen, you're out on that sailboat. Look at the wonders of God's creation. Think about that. Think about the wonders of His creation. And he said, yeah, okay. I said, think about it. And I'm going to ask you to join me and be in prayer, Holy Spirit. I've been praying every day. Don't let him loose, Holy Spirit. Make him miserable as hell. Just keep on, squeezing, squeezing, every day. Okay, Colossians 2:19. not holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ, from whom all the body, by means of the joints and ligaments, being supplied. The next phrase grows with a growth from God. Again, this refers to the body of Christ and to each individual part of that body. Please understand, every aspect of the Christian life is by the grace and love of God and His grace provisions, not from the worthy works of man. Be that work overt, as in do and do, or in words, as in repentance or confession. If God acts on the basis of our works or confession, then He is acting on the basis of our works, and that we do something for Him. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, people, not only refers to our spiritual salvation or restoration from the penalty of sin, but it also refers to our recovery from the power of sin in our individual lives. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. That's both salvation one and salvation two. Freedom from, power over, the penalty of sin, and the power of sin in our lives. Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, cares so much about our spiritual growth and each individual member of the body. Here in Colossians 2:19, God is the one who causes the growth. Compare this with 2 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Verse 7, So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. That means me. That means any pastor, teacher, any teacher. Nothing as far as the growth. But God, who causes the growth, God the Holy Spirit, causes the growth. In Ephesians 4:16, it is the entire process that causes the growth. It is Jesus Christ who furnishes every part of the body. Now we come to Colossians 2:20. If, first class condition, since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, the basis of legalism. Now, if you have died with Christ, this is a first-class condition in the Greek, and therefore should be translated since. If you are a believer in Christ, you have died with Christ. But before we study this, look at Colossians 3:1. Well, you don't have your Bible, so we'll put it here for you, all right? Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, this is a first-class condition. In our passage, since you have died with Christ, since you have been raised up with Christ. The whole picture, right there for you. In these two phrases, is the dynamics of being a Christian. Being saved forever. Being a member of the body of Christ. Here is who and what you are. You have died with Christ. You have been raised up into new life with Christ. I hope you're seeing the preeminence of Christ in you and why He should be preeminent in your life in every decision you make, since you have died with Christ. Now, what does that mean? This is an aorist active indicative. Wow, that's really exciting. Well, let's see how exciting it is. This aorist active indicative of the Greek word for death, apophenesko. This compound Greek word is the most intensive and strongest of the verbs for death. For an example, we have apophenesko is to die of a natural death and refers to both animal and human. Most people, including a number of Christians, are only concerned with their own physical death. But we should be more concerned about a few other deaths directly affecting us. Pertinent deaths. for our lives. First one, spiritual death. Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis 2:17, is the phrase which God is with reference to the eating of the forbidden tree. Do not eat of it. Dying, you shall die. Two deaths are involved here. First one, dying. This refers to their death immediately. The moment they ate of that fruit, as said, before it even got to their stomach, they were dead. They were dead spiritually. Spiritually. This is, they lost their human spirit and therefore lost the ability of fellowship with God. Then it says, you shall die. That's physical death. Physical death is a result of sin. Now, as to the spiritual death of Adam, we are imputed with the spiritual death of Adam. Therefore, we are born spiritually dead. That is, when we are born into the human race, we are born physically alive, but we're born spiritually dead. We have an inherited sin nature from Adam's original sin. That's how we came into the world. No. Don't go to the hospital and a new mother and dad, and they just got this little new baby. Oh, look, it's dead. Don't do that. Oh, it's wonderful. But you and I know we're born spiritually dead. Second, this is what it is. We're born spiritually dead. Physically alive, spiritually dead. Third, all right, we're born spiritually dead. The wages of sin, personal sin, is death. Romans 6:23. This is not referring to physical death, but to spiritual death, as in Genesis 2:17. Now, as we grow in our natural life, we commit personal sins. Sins of the tongue, lying, gossiping, overt sins, and mental attitude sins. Jealousy, pride, arrogance, that kind of thing. And the wages of these sins, the payment for these sins, is, spiritual death, just like Adam. Problem? We're already dead. You can't kill me again. I'm already spiritually dead. So, it's done. Fourth, Christ paid the debt for us, for the entire human race, from Adam on, Adam and Eve on the cross. Jesus Christ first died spiritually. He died on the cross. In the garden, Adam and Eve died twice. Spiritually, physically. On the cross, Jesus Christ died twice. Spiritually, physically. That's what happened on the cross. Paying for the debt of the sins of the world that we could not pay. Then on the cross, Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." What does that mean? That's the payment for sins. It's over. They're all paid for in full for the human race. Every unbeliever's sins are paid for. Every unbeliever's sins are paid for. Every believer's sins are paid for on the cross. Then Jesus gave up his soul, received the Spirit and sin and revived spirit to God the Father. His body went into the grave. His soul and spirit to the Father. Okay, fifth, since you died with Christ, now, when an unbeliever believes in Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, God identifies him with the death of Christ. Your payment is now made in full in Christ. This is your position in Christ before God. The debt of your personal sins was paid by being joined with Christ in his spiritual death. Sixth, second death. Second death. Revelation passages given. This death is separation from God for all eternity. Do not let anyone deceive you. God is a righteous God. God is a judge. There is an eternal lake of fire. Yes, he loves everyone that's in that lake of fire, but they rejected his love at the cross. Everyone who does not believe in Christ will spend eternity in a lake of fire. So if you have someone you know, and you even wonder if they're saved or not, get on the phone and find out. Drive over and find out. When you're with them, find out. if you really care. See? Because it's a reality. That is a reality. That is the second death. And then point seven, raised with Christ, this is escaping the second death and living with Jesus Christ for all eternity, starting now. See, what you have to realize, you are in eternal life right now. I didn't say heaven. You're in eternal life. When you die, physically, you're going to heaven. But as believers, you're living in the first stage of your eternal life. Right now. Then when we die, resurrected body, the rapture, and all these things start happening. Okay. 2:20. Colossians 2:20. Since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, the preposition apo, plus the genitive case, should be translated from the principles of the world. In ancient Greek, this was a rich word. It means elements, fundamental principles. Among the ancient Greek philosophers, it designated the four basic essential elements of which the universe consisted, namely earth, water, air, and fire. Basically, it refers to the basic elements of thought. Hebrews 5:12, it refers to the first principles of the Christian doctrine or teaching. Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, every one of you. We have four men in this church. I would send them to any church anywhere. They're qualified, ready to go, in my opinion. They need some experience, maybe, and that's why I like to give them the time here. No better place for them to teach than for right here. But people, it's not just these four. All of you qualified to be teachers. So he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. See? People, it's beautiful. It's natural to see a baby sucking on its mother's breast. But not for an adult. That's sick. That's sick. That's what this verse is dealing with. See? You ought to be teaching, not going back to the mother's milk. You need solid food. Colossians 2:20, since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, the phrase of the world refers to Satan's teaching and organization after he took over after the fall in the garden. Now, why as if you were living, functioning, referring to how you live day in and day out of your life. The lack of a definite article for world should be translated. Why as if you were functioning in a world? Why is this important? The absence of the definite article emphasizes quality, not identity. So this is calling attention to the quality of the kingdom into which we were born. We should know the world or kingdom into which we were physically born. We were born into the devil's world and the devil's kingdom. Some time ago, we studied that Jesus Christ coming into Satan's kingdom and taking out the kingdom, those who would believe in him. Now, why as if you were functioning in a world where Satan rules, do you submit yourselves? This is an interesting word. You can pick up a little from the Greek word dogmatizo, dogma, decree, ordinance. And in the middle voice, as we have it here, it means to let yourself fall into a certain order of dogmas that are totally contrary to those of the Lord. Now, let me explain. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you a story from Charles Schulz. Little Linus believes in the great pumpkin. And every Halloween, he goes and sits out in that pumpkin patch. Well, one year, after the day after Halloween, they all made fun of him. Charlie Brown, Lucy, all made fun of him. And the last little thing, he was sitting on the street corner with Snoopy, and he said, I have been a victim of false doctrine. I love that. So it's the doctrine that's very important in our lives. Now, here it means to submit to legalism. Now, Paul uses some illustrations of legalism at that time and really throughout church history to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Paul is getting ready to move into our living our lives in Christ, which will begin next Sunday morning in chapter 3. When a believer does not want to grow in verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God, there are generally one of two ways he can go. One is lasciviousness, a life of sin, which Paul will describe in Colossians 3:5-8, or into legalism, which makes that believer feel like he or she is close to God and doing what God wants him to do. This is what Paul is speaking of in these passages in Colossians 2:20-23. I'm not sure why the NASB has not handled and not touched in reverse order of the translation in the original Greek, except for the subtle difference in the Greek words as to touch and handle. But we'll give it a shot. Do not handle. This is an active subjunctive used as an imperative, but emphasizes individual responsibility. It is interesting. In this Greek word is used three times in the New Testament. In Hebrews 11:28 and 12:20, the NASB translates this verb, not touch. The King James translates this touch in all three passages, including Colossians 2:21. Lexical definition of the Greek word, to touch, so that one can exert a modifying influence on it. To touch, so as to control. This comes from Genesis 32:25. When he, pre-incarnate Christ, saw that he had not prevailed against them, Jacob touched the socket, him referring to Jacob, this is the Lord and Jacob wrestling. Christ touched the socket of Jacob, his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. By the way, the word Israel means to wrestle with God. Now, do not handle means to handle anything that is set apart by God. It is a legalism taken out from not only Judaism, but from other heathen religions with varying objects that they were forbidden. Do not taste, you know, this of course is a taboo against eating certain foods and drinking specified drinks. There are people who think if you eat meat, you are not spiritual, for you're eating something that was killed. Forget the fact that God says that we are to eat the meat after the flood. Now, then there are people who think that even touch that, if you drink wine or any alcohol, you're sinning. Again, not supported by Scripture. Then there are the legalism who condemn any kind of smoking. This passage makes it clear that a spirit-filled Christian should not enter into any system of legalism. If a person chooses not to eat or to drink or to smoke, that's perfectly fine, as long as they do not try to make it a system of spirituality by which they judge others. Do not touch. This, of course, means not touching an unclean thing, which in the Old Testament meant not touching, no dealings with the heathen. In 1 Corinthians 7:1, touching, touch not a woman. That means, of course, sexual activity until you're married. But there are people who believe that any sex is a taboo and come up with all sorts of ways of hiding the sexual intercourse act. We won't get involved in all of that. Now, verse 22, which all refer to things destined to perish with use. Using these in practice will destroy your spiritual life, but they will be destroyed at the end. Remember, a little legalism will not hurt you. It will kill you. In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men, not in accordance with the teachings of Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. He's the only one that we should care about. These are matters which have to be sure. The appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. That's why these people will often look so holy. Christianity is not a religion. Religion is what man does for God. Like these three systems we just talked about. Taste not, touch not. While Christianity is what God does for man. Self-abasement. Religious legalism finds self-praise in any form of self-sacrifice or denying of self. Something, tasting not, and all of that. Fasting, all this kind of thing. They think they're very spiritual. And severe treatment of the body. Asceticism. But are of no value against fleshly indulgence. The King James is much closer to the original here. Not in any honor, of no value, to the satisfying of the flesh. Denying the flesh of anything ordained by God is of no value in the spiritual realm. People, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you died with Him. And this means you died to the desires of your inherited sin nature. And this means you have died to the demands of religious legalism. The first part of 3:1 is the counter of direction of how we ought to live, since you have been raised up with Christ. Dying with Christ reveals how you are not to live. Now being raised with Christ dictates to us how we are to live. I have been, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. You have died with Him. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You have been raised with Him. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Let's close in a word of prayer. We stand amazed at Your plan. Our condemnation has to precede salvation. Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, it just reaps through the Word of God. How could we not want to live our lives for Christ? How could we not want to tell people, do you know my Savior friend, Jesus Christ? Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. Pray that Your Spirit will set it apart in our souls and in our lives, bringing honor to Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.